So we are in a series on the book of Romans, which is kind of a long theological treatise by the Apostle Paul. It's probably his definitive work. It's his best shot at explaining clearly and in detail what Christianity is. And today we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, which is the second half of an argument he's in. So far, what Paul has told us is that God judges sin, that he is right to do so, and all sin will be judged, and everybody has sinned. They've all sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God, which is bad news for everybody, right? We've all sinned, and God judges sin. So righteousness, however, God, in the midst of that, God did an amazing thing, and he gave us righteousness as a gift by faith. But the world is fallen. He kind of did a little side argument there to prove to us that when Adam sinned, the world fell. Something actually happened and changed the universe. But he wants us to know that the gift of righteousness is greater than sin. And that's the argument he's still sort of in. And last week, he made an argument about how Christians are free from sin. But we know we still sin. We still do stuff that we should not do. So what's the problem? Well, the problem, he says, is we live in conflict. That there is part of us. He said the reason we are free from sin is we've been united with the death of Christ. That when Jesus died, he died to sin, and somehow we were connected to that in a very real way. And the person we were, who was guilty of sin, died. And we are now then as free from sin as Jesus is, or any dead person for that matter. And we were free and we've been united in Christ's resurrected life, and the new person that we are is just as zealous to do God's will as Jesus is. But the reason we still live in conflict is because there's a piece of us, the part that lets us live in this physical world, which Paul calls our flesh, has not been redeemed. That didn't happen. It didn't die and be resurrected. That will happen when Jesus comes back, but it hasn't happened yet. And so because of that, we live in conflict. Our flesh is connected to, is part of this fallen world, and it is fallen. It's in rebellion to God. It cannot please God and only wants to sin. And we allow that to influence us. But he finished his argument with this statement. He said, "For sin shall not rule over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace." On top of it all, he said, yeah, we have this conflict, but he wanted us to know for sure that we are free, that what being united with Christ in his death and resurrection is sufficient. It enables us to overcome sin. It actually does set us free. Now, today he's going to re-ask this question, and he's going to give us a different answer. Well, a different reason for why we should not sin. So if you will, he asked the question this way. He says, "What then should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" And his answer is the same, no, but his reason is different. And it's found on page 1001. And if somebody would be kind enough to bring me a Bible, I would read it along with you. So please turn to page 1001. Too many things to do this morning, and I'm not that organized, as you'll know as you get to know me. So on page 1001, Paul gives us his reason, number two, why Christians should not sin. He says this, "What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" He told us, you know, we're dead to the law. There's no rules anymore. We can do whatever we want. We're free from sin. We're free from the law. "Don't you know that if you..." Absolutely not, he says. "Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, So now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcomes of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so Paul says, what then, should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Absolutely not, he says. And this is very strong. The language here is extremely strong, extremely emphatic. It's like, no, a Christian should not sin. So the idea that a Christian can just continue living like they did before they came to Christ is a thought that should never enter our mind, according to Paul. If there's one thing we should understand about Christianity, it's that Christians live different lives. They don't go on sinning. We should be a peculiar people. We should be a people that are different, that are set apart. And we should be kind of like the Amish. Now, I have a lot of respect for the Amish because they are different. They live a different life. And I'm not saying we should do what the Amish do, but we should be like them. We should be willing to be different. Pretty much everything is different about them. When you see an Amish person, you know they're Amish. And all kinds of things. Look, it's pretty easy to tell. I'm going to show you a couple of young couples, and you tell me which one you think is the Amish one. Which one? Well, how many think it's the one on the right? Probably not, right? Well, their houses are different. What about their homes? Which home is the Amish home? It's easy, right? You guys are pretty good at this. Their minivans. Which minivan is an Amish minivan? Right. It's easy. Why? Well, because they're different. Now, Paul says that should be true of us as Christians. You should be able to go, see that guy standing over there? Well, that's not a Christian. Christians don't do that. So as Christians, we're told, look, we just have to avoid sin. But here we got a little bit of a problem. Because what is sin? The law's gone. So we can't judge by, I mean, you know, if you were Jewish and you're out mowing your lawn on Saturday, you get stoned. Well, we can mow our lawn on Saturday. It's not a sin for Christians to work on the Sabbath. You can't define it culturally. I mean, lots of things were illegal in Rome that were not sin. It was illegal not to worship Caesar. Well, that's okay. Christians weren't supposed to do that. Same is true today. Sex between consenting adults is legal, but God says Christians should avoid it. So how do we know? I mean, marijuana used to be illegal. Now it's legal. Is it okay? How do we know what is sin? Well, you probably think, well, you just got to do what the Bible says. Well, and in the large sense, of course, that's true. But the problem is, the new covenant doesn't have this list of rules. If you were a Jew, it's pretty clear which side of the line you were on. It's not as clear for us, right? God wants us working on a different basis. There's not a list of rules. There are some things clearly spelled out, but much more than that, God wants us to act different. And so the blessing of being, of dying and being resurrected with Christ is that we're in fellowship with him. And that means we want to maintain that fellowship. So sin becomes anything that puts us out of harmony with God. And I like that word. Think about harmony. I mean, if you could, harmony is this beautiful, beautiful thing. If you can nail it, you can make millions of dollars. It's so cool. I mean, if you're really good at harmony, you can make a lot of money. But you don't have to be off very far to where it makes my flesh crawl. I mean, bad harmony is, woof, it's bad. And so now I think that's the goal, is like, well, but what's in harmony with God? Well, I think at the end of this, Paul gives us an explanation. He goes, Let's see. Did I mess up? I did mess up. At the end of the chapter, he says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, I'll get to something here. Oh, look at that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we almost always use that verse to share with unbelievers. Tell them, look, you want to get saved. But that's not why it's written. It's written to believers. It's in the middle of this argument to Christians about why they shouldn't sin. It's the culmination of it. And so the reason is because what is out of harmony with God is what brings death. God is the creator, the author of life. Only life flows from God. Death flows from sin. So anything that pulls you closer to God brings more and more life to you. Anything that's not in harmony with God brings death. And I think what God wants is not for us not to be driven by this some external list of rules that we're looking for, but to have a sense of what is life and what is not life, and to bring into our life the things that are life. He said, and I got to figure out, he said, "Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Sin always pulls us out of harmony with God, so it's pulling us toward death. And Paul wants us to understand that it also is always trying to master us. It is always trying to control us. It is always seeking to have death be the controlling thing in our life. His first argument with Christians about being united with the death of Christ and all that was a little heady. It was a little hard to connect with, perhaps. A lot of people ask me some questions. They're like, well, how does that work? But this is, he said he's using a human argument. This is much more pragmatic. This is a gut punch. You don't sin because you don't want your life filled with death. And death is terrible, and it is ugly. Now, modern America, we try to sanitize death to whatever degree we can. I mean, we cremate the body. We never see it. We avoid going to funerals. It's almost like people go on this extended vacation. You just don't know what happened to them. But in Rome, you could walk down the street and see somebody writhing in agony on a cross. You were pretty convinced that death was not anything you wanted. And what is more, he said, death becomes your master. You're a slave to it. Sin becomes your master, and if you offer yourself to it, you are becoming a slave. Now, to grasp the impact of this, we have to realize it was a slave culture. It wasn't just this analogy for them. For us, it's a little difficult. We think it's just this analogy. But in Rome, it was a slave culture. They knew the difference between being a slave and not being a slave. If you're a slave, you were owned by somebody. You couldn't get out of the deal later if you wanted to, even if you're a bondservant. You know, we kind of dress it up in the Bible and say, you're a bondservant. Yeah, but you're still a slave. You're no longer free to do what you wanted. And they knew the difference between serving a good master and a bad master. A master who didn't care about doing good for them in any way and only considered them as a commodity to be used up was awful. And if they weren't in that situation, they certainly knew somebody who was, and their life was hell. But imagine having a master whose only interest is in bringing death into your life. That's like getting handed over to the torturers. That's a terrible thing. And Paul wants us to understand that that's what we're doing when we give in to sin. And, you know, we don't have a slave culture, so perhaps it's challenging to connect with this in a real way. But despite our distance from these arguments, we can't let its argument be lost on us. Sin is a cruel master, and There's plenty of examples where that's clear enough. You can go to Minneapolis and drive through neighborhoods or any large city, probably in America, and you can see people whose entire lives, they're living in an encampment, and their entire life is ruled by sin. It's destroyed, and the death spreads from those things. My daughter used to live in a neighborhood, she had to leave. Because the death that spreads, the needles and the stuff on the sidewalks, and it's just, it's death. And, you know, many of us can feel, and, you know, it's all, most of that is fueled by addictive drugs, and many of us can drive by and feel secure because that's not the kind of sin that's, you know, knocking at our door. But it is not just crack cocaine and meth that brings death. The wages of all sin is death, and they cannot be avoided. It's not just addictive drugs that can destroy your life. Consider the story of Sally and Frank. Sally went off to work one day. It had been a particularly tough stretch with her husband, Bill. He was so absorbed and he would in his work, and he just never talked with her. And, you know, it had just been a long stretch of that. And he would come home and just pursue his hobbies, claiming he needed time to decompress. And things had blown up that morning, and she was just all out of sorts. So she got to work, and her coworker, Frank, noticed and asked her, well, what's wrong? She said, nothing, she said. But he just kept it up. He kept asking, and pretty soon she found herself pouring out her problems. And she felt embarrassed, but boy, it was so relieving to just have somebody listen. And, you know, a week or two later, the office went out for a company function. And she found herself, you know, at a table talking to Bill. And again, he wanted to know. He was caring. He really cared about her. And she found herself spending the whole evening talking to Frank. You know, and then a couple weeks after that, the office went out for beers. And she usually didn't go out, but this time she did. And again, she was with Frank. And it was just so nice. She just couldn't understand why Bill couldn't be like that. And 6 months later, they're in divorce court, and their kids are doomed to spend the rest of their life shoveling from house to house. They tell their kids it just had to be that way. And in a sense, that's true. At a certain point, they were mastered, and they were driven to it. Now, this is a fictitious story, but only because they changed the names. I've sat with couples who've been through this. And it's a terrible thing. Sin masters us. It takes us places where we don't intend to go. There was a lot of different faces. And they all look good in the beginning. But the wage is always the same. Death is the only wage that sin can pay. It's tricky. It's deceitful. It advertises pleasure, relaxation, life, but it can't pay those things. And it can appear so normal. In fact, it is normal. It's real normal. If you don't do something radical, it will get you in the end. If you just go with the flow, you'll end up where you don't want to be. Jesus talked about this. He told this parable about this guy that goes out and scatters seed on the ground, and there's four different kinds of soils. And the disciples didn't get it, and so he explained it to them later. And he said, well, the seed was the word of God, and it was a parable about how we respond to the things that Jesus tells us. You can read about it in Mark chapter 4. He explained the parables. He said this. He said, the first kind is, it says the seed falls on the rocky soil and it doesn't germinate. So that's the kind of, people hear the word, but the devil immediately takes it away, and they don't hold on to it. They don't get saved. He said, the second kind, hear the word gladly. It says seed that fell on the path. And it says, but there it was hard soil, and they germinated, but they didn't have any roots. So when the sun came up, it just withered and died. And then the fourth kind was the kind, he said, fell in good soil and produced all this fruit. But it's the third kind that is, to me, the scariest. And in Matthew 4, he said this, others are like seeds sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are the people who try to live Christianity without making any radical change. They try to accept Jesus as a part of normal life. They just try to fit him in. They don't want to look homage. They don't want to be different. The problem is the normal life of this world is founded and organized on the principles of sin and the values of this world. It says, remember, sin is not whatever's not in harmony with God. And the life of this world is not in harmony with God. It's singing an entirely different song. Right? The life that has grown up around us in the world is all based on the fact that God's not there. Or at least he's not involved. You got to take care of yourself. Life is found without him. Life is defined without God. And so, because of this, the normal life of this world can produce only death. Because, and I think that's what he said, it produces no fruit. It produces no life. You don't get the life. You don't connect to the eternal things, the life of God. And that's what Jesus warned us about. He constantly warned us we can't live in both worlds. We got to choose one or the other. We can't have two masters. So if you have two masters, you're going to hate the one, love the other. That's just the way it is. And that was his main message, I think. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we are constantly either storing up life or death in everything that we do. And that's just exactly what Paul said, right? He said, you're either offering yourself to one master or the other. And the one master brings only death, the other master brings life. And his point is, as Bob Dylan said, if you're old enough, you got to serve somebody. So we're always offering ourselves up one way or the other. And we reap the corresponding fruit. We have this illusion that it can be neutral. You know, if we're not at the strip club, we think, hey, it's great. We're fine. Everything's great. And we're just going to work, raising kids. You know, we're just doing life. It's neutral. But if we're sitting in church, you know, that's kind of going above and beyond. That's like extra. So that's good. But there is no neutral. The truth is we're always planting seeds, and those seeds are going to yield the fruit that they yield. There's no escaping it. It's kind of a terrible thing. But that's the spiritual battle that we live in day in and day out. And Paul's remedy is to help them understand that they're going to go one way or the other, that this can't be overcome, but you can offer yourself to the right master. So it says if we offer ourselves to righteousness, it yields sanctification. And what sanctification is setting apart. It's becoming Amish. It's living different. It's being different than the world around us. It's being set apart and drawing closer to God. So as we offer ourselves to God, we're drawn into the flow of life. When we offer ourselves to sin, we're drawn the other way. So we need to offer ourselves to righteousness like we used to unrighteousness. Some of you here remember, or perhaps still do, understand the zeal of Friday night. Man, I just couldn't wait. It's like I had all the stuff I had to do. Now, none of it was good. But my whole life revolved around it. You know, there's a period of my life where getting high was my thing. And that's all I wanted to do. My whole schedule revolved around it. Everything revolved around it. That's how I spent my time. All my relationships were defined by who got high, who didn't get high. It controlled how I spent my money. I always save money so I could make sure I could get high. How I dressed, the length of my hair, all that stuff was all about whether it enabled me to get to do the thing I wanted to do, which was to get high. I did crazy things. I was in a car with 20 pounds of marijuana once. Like, This guy was driving home for a week. He goes, yeah, I'm taking this. I went, whoa, I could have been in jail for years. Crazy things. And over time, I reaped the fruit. Now, in the beginning, it was fun. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. It is. It's a lot of fun. But slowly, I reaped the fruit. My life got really closed in. All my relationships. It's not just who you hang out with, but how you hang out and what you do and what the purpose of it all. And it just gets darker and darker and darker. And pretty soon you're alone. And you're alone with you, who are not really that great of a person. And that's what I became real convinced of. It brought death in so many ways in my life. Thankfully, Jesus has saved me out of it. And what Paul says is we need to offer ourselves up to righteousness with that same determination and zeal that we had for doing all that stuff. We need to organize our life around it. We need to spend money. So here's an example, just because Jesus talks so much about money, I think, because it's measurable, it's easy to tell. He said, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. So gaining earthly possessions, that's the goal of life on the planet, right? That's what we're all about. It's like getting the stuff. He who dies with the most toys wins. And you know, you don't have enough money to get all the things you want. But there's somebody standing nearby that will give you some. And it's really tempting to take advantage of that. You can get the stuff now, you can pay later. Whoa! Yeah, it's called debt. Remember that thing, debt? And we're in a society that is addicted to death. Debt and death. And because of greed. Our whole nation's trillions of dollars in debt. We can't stop. We can't help ourselves. We're just like crazy with greed. That's life on earth. And for sure it makes you a slave. It's tempting to take that stuff, but later comes the bite, right? Proverbs says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. And that's definitely true. If you indulge your greed, you will be a slave. But if we offer ourselves up to our master with the same zeal that we do these other things, we will not be in debt. We will not, we just wouldn't live that way. We'll just think, well, I don't need that. I want God. I don't want all these other things so much. But way beyond that, our life would change in so many ways. We'd be generous toward the things of God. It wouldn't just be that we wouldn't be in debt, but we would be as zealously generous toward gaining life as we were toward gaining death. You might do crazy things. You might give the first 10% of all you make to your church. And then beyond that, you might start thinking, well, I know this missionary, I want to support them. And you might just start giving all kinds of money to further the things of God because that's your thing. It's your passion. We'd be spending our money to have people over to demonstrate the love of Christ. You know, our houses would probably look different. Now, hear me clearly here. It's not wrong to have things. God may have given you a lot. He's very generous, and we live in a very wealthy country. You may have a lot. You may have a nice house. You may have made it beautiful. I have a really nice house, and I'm making it as beautiful as I can. I spent 30 years in a starter home, and when I came here, I had lots of equity, so the only smart thing to do is buy another house. I once spent a weekend with some people that had a lot of money. I mean, they had a gorgeous house. I mean, you know, with the gates. It was. But the whole weekend was about how they could fund and help the gospel. And their whole life was about furthering the things of God. They just had a lot. So you can't judge people by what they have. Remember, we aren't under the law. But you can judge people for why they have. And that's what God judges us by. He says, well, why do you have what you have? And the fruit in our life would be different in all kinds of areas, not just financially, but in all areas of our life. People would look at us and go, wow, that's different. I sense something different here. And my goal is to have my house the way it is so that when you enter it, you go, oh, there's something different here. Our relationships, who we know, who we hang out, what we do, all that would be different. And there'd be certain things that we just know, you know, I don't think Jesus likes that. It's not in harmony with him. And he tells me I shouldn't do it. Well, we should respect that. Otherwise, he's not really a master, is he? And he brought that point up. He said this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? At some point, if he's our master, he gets to tell us what to do. You know, that's that old lordship thing that we hate. We tend to shy away from that. We don't talk about that. But see, the power of it is, it's lordship toward life. It's lordship toward sending us in the direction that is going to bring us closer to him and fill our life with good things. And I think that's, you know, what Paul keeps coming back to. He says, don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You're going to be offering yourself up to something. What do you want to fill your life? I'd like to finish by reading through this section. If you could turn to page 915. Jesus had so many, you know, amazing things to say. Says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? It says, I will show you what someone is like who comes to me and he hears my words and he acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house, but it couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. Life will eat you alive. There's disaster. Life on the planet is dangerous. Not just physically. I mean, you know, we could all get hit by a tornado or that's the reality in our world. My mother-in-law died in a tornado. Can happen. But it's not just that we need to fear. Sin is the flood. Sin is the flood that is seeking to destroy you. It says the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You are constantly in danger. And oh, he's slick. Oh, he advertises well. Oh, we just think, well, a little won't hurt. But we need to be so careful. But if we'll offer ourselves to God, then we will have a foundation that will survive whatever happens in life. Now, it's hard work. One of the things I really respect about the Amish is that they are hard working. Man, 5-year-old kid can outwork, you know, all of us. They understand that life is you build your life by work. Same is true with us. There's no law. You can do whatever you want. We're free. Jesus has saved you from all your sin. And I've mentioned some sins here today. And if those are part of your past, please do not feel any condemnation. My life is filled with all kinds of awful sin. I aborted my first child. But God is forgiving. His love is the flood that forgives everything. So don't walk out of here feeling any condemnation. That's not his plan. If you're divorced or you've been in drugs or whatever, that's God. Sin is not a problem for God. He can take care of it. He can forgive it. He can bless it. He can do whatever. But we have to cling to him. We have to follow him. We have to dedicate. If you don't, you will fill your life with sin. He can't save us from that. Sin bears that fruit, and if we invite it in, that doesn't change. So your life here can be destroyed. But that's what the church is for. The church is for us to band together, encourage one another, to help us dig and work and put that foundation in our lives so that we're dedicating ourselves and reaping the benefit, reaping the fruit of life. So no matter what your struggle is, that don't feel condemned. Let us help you with that. God has a plan. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness to us. Wow. Lord, there's so much that you have for us. The foundation that you allow us to build is so secure and so strong that there is no flood in this life that can overwhelm it. I have been united with the death of Christ. I have been resurrected. I am free. There's no condemnation. Lord, help us long to fill our life with good things, not death. Oh, death feels secure at times, Lord. It feels like, oh, it's a welcome friend. But it's not. So Jesus, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.